Good morning, church. We are now down to our last two Psalms in our series on the book of Psalms. And I hope our series has encouraged you and helped you see things from a biblical perspective, especially when we go through trials in life. Today, we will be studying Psalm 121. I have entitled today's sermon, Look Up with Hope. J.R. Miller notes that thousands of people dwarf their lives and hinder the possibilities of growth in their souls by looking downward. They keep their eyes ever entangled in mere earthly sights and miss the glories of the hills that pierces the clouds and of the heavens that bend over. A story is told of a boy who one day found a gold coin on the street. Ever after this, he kept his eyes on the ground as he walked, watching for coins. During a long lifetime, he found a good number of coins, but meanwhile, he never saw the flowers and the trees which grew in such wondrous beauty everywhere. He never saw the hills, the mountains, the sweet valleys, the picturesque landscapes. He never saw the blue sky. To him, the world meant only a dusty road, dreary and unbeautiful, merely a place in which to look for coins. This really is the story of the life of most people. They never lift their eyes off the earth. They live only to gather money, only to add to their possessions, only to add to field, to scheme for power or to find pleasure. Or if their quest is a little higher, it is still only for earthly things. They never lift their eyes to God. There is no blue sky in their picture. They are without God in the world. But as Christians, we know that we have God in our lives. And today, as we study Psalm 121, we want to train our eyes to look to God at all times. And if you are down, I would like to encourage you to look up. Look to God. Look to God and find rest for your weary soul. So let's read our text. In Psalm 121, the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Father God, as we are about to conclude our series on the book of Psalms, we just want to thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful book. Indeed, the Psalms has taught us how to pray to you, how to cry out to you when we are in distress. And I pray, Father, as we study Psalm 121, we will continually see why you are trustworthy. We will continually see, Father God, why you are dependable and that you truly are our source of help. So may your word encourage us and comfort us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 121 is classified as a psalm of confidence meant to celebrate God's providential care and is the second psalm in the Songs of Ascent. Now, most scholars believe that these psalms were sung and recited by pilgrims who made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great festivals. Now, if you've been to Israel, you know that when you land in Tel Aviv, and you make your journey to Jerusalem by car or by bus, you're going uphill all the way. Now, we need to keep in mind that during this time, when the psalmist wrote this, there were no cars and real roads in those days. Only well-trodden paths across the valleys, along the rivers, and over mountain passes. And so, it is easy to imagine how this psalm might have been sung by a hopeful, but a very weary pilgrim. He has been traveling for days, so clearly he is very tired and very exhausted. His feet are sore. His muscles ache. Jerusalem, the end of his pilgrimage, seems very distant. Now, suddenly, he sees the hills of Judah in the distance, and he breaks into song, and together with the rest of his fellow pilgrims, they sing or recite, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You see, in Psalm 121, the notion of keeper or guardian is cast within the context of a journey. Indeed, God guards his people. He guides their every step, especially as they face uncertain times while on journey. And we need to understand that elsewhere in the Old Testament, the metaphor of God as a guardian or God as a keeper on a journey is extended to refer to any difficult or challenging circumstance, whether or not on a literal journey. Now, while we are not on our way to Jerusalem, don't find ourselves making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, we all know that life is a journey. And as we journey through life, we will encounter trials and challenges and adversities. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Notice, Jesus does not say, "In the world, you might have tribulation." Rather, he says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." In other words, it's inevitable. Even as Christians, we will go through tough times in this life. And because of this reality, there might be some of you, or there might be some things in your life that you fear. Some of you might be concerned about certain things in life. Maybe there are things in your life right now that are causing you to be anxious. It could be that as you are waiting for a lab result, you are worried that the doctor might find something serious. Or perhaps this pandemic has caused you to worry about your health and the safety of your loved ones. You fear losing them, and you just can't imagine a living life without them. Or perhaps you fear losing your job. Or maybe the challenges you have encountered in your business this year have caused you to worry about the problems you might encounter in the coming year. And so for some of you, as you look around, maybe the only thing that you see is threat and alarm. And you might wonder, where is your help going to come from? Well, the rest of this psalm is an answer to that question. Psalm 121 will help you deal with your fears in such a way that causes you to live with hope. This psalm has helped a lot of Christians in their journey through life. For example, William Romaine, one of the close friends of George Whitefield, who is considered to be one of the most influential evangelists in church history. It was said of William Romaine that he read this psalm every day of his life, at least ever since he was converted. J.S. Watson, a rear admiral in the United States Navy and the successor to Admiral Dewey, who commanded the U.S. fleet in the Philippines during the Spanish-American War, wrote, "My favorite chapter is the Traveler Psalm, Psalm 121. The 7th and 8th verses mean more to me than any other." Dr. Cohen comments, "This psalm has been on the lips of countless men and women through the generations, when they felt the need of help beyond that which mortals could offer." And so clearly, Psalm 121 is a favorite psalm of many Christians. And I think the reason why it is a favorite psalm of many Christians is because it testifies so powerfully and beautifully to the keeping power of God. Indeed, God keeps his children. God sustains, protects, and preserves his children, even to the very end. And so let's now go to verse 1. The psalmist says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. The psalmist starts with a declarative statement. He intended to look to the hills. Now, the question is, why would the psalmist do this? One place we can go to find an answer is in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. When the temple was dedicated, Solomon, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prayed that if an Israelite should be in a foreign land, he should pray with his face toward Jerusalem. We know that the city of Jerusalem is in the mountains of Palestine. Moreover, when Daniel was in captivity in Persia, he looked toward Jerusalem and he lifted up his eyes towards the mountains. From Psalm 132 and Daniel chapter 6, we know that Mount Zion is where God promised to place his name forever. Moreover, when a Jew in other parts of Israel needed divine help, he looked toward the hills. To him, it was the same as looking to the Lord. Thus, to affirm that one intends to look up to the mountains was equal to an affirmation that he intended to look to Yahweh, from whom his help would come. Someone once said, when the outlook is bleak, remember the uplook. Let me say that again. When the outlook is bleak, remember the uplook. And so when you're down, look up and you will find strength for your weary soul. Now, after giving that declarative statement, the psalmist asks, from where does my help come? Now, we need to ask, is the psalmist asking a question or is he making a statement? Well, the question is not one of uncertainty or doubt. It is a rhetorical question, and it serves as an introductory to the answer which follows immediately. Take a look at verse 2. Because in verse 2, the psalmist gives us his anticipation of divine help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 closely, especially the word or the name Lord. I want you to notice that Lord is capitalized in our English Bibles. That tells us that it is the covenant name of God. That's what is being used here. God's covenant name, Yahweh. And so the psalmist, as he asks that rhetorical question, he says, my help comes from the Lord. My help comes from Yahweh. Now, it is very important to note that the psalmist here uses God's covenant name in response to his rhetorical question. Now, why is this significant? Well, if you go to Exodus chapter 3, you remember the promise that God gave to Moses. God was calling upon Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. And we know Moses was quite hesitant. In fact, he told God that I'm not an eloquent speaker and I don't think I could lead your people. But God encouraged Moses and God gave him that beautiful promise, I will be with you. And just a few verses later on, Moses asks the question, when I go and tell this people what you are about to do and where you're about to take us, what is your name? And you remember what God says by way of reply, often translated in our English Bibles as, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. Now the question is, I will be what? Now remember the promise that God gave Moses. I will be with you wherever you go. As God delivered them from Egyptian captivity, we know the Israelites face a lot of dangers in the wilderness. And so it was important that Moses understand this promise, that God will be with him, that God will be with his people. And you know, during these times of uncertainty, we need to remember God's covenant name. We need to remember this promise that God will be with us wherever we go. In every season of our lives, God has promised us to be there for us. So it is the covenant name of God that reassures the psalmist when he looks up into the hills and he asks the question, from where does my help come from? My help is going to come from the one who is always with me and never forsakes me. And by the way, the divine title is the key title in verses 5, 7, and 8. You see, this name, Yahweh, represents God as eternal and as the covenant-keeping God. Notice, in verse 5, it says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand." In verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And so by repeating God's covenant name several times, the psalmist is making a very bold statement that the Lord will fulfill His promises. He will never leave or forsake His people. But notice also not just the general statement of the name of the Lord, notice what he goes on to say. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, what is the psalmist affirming here? He is affirming that God, who is the Lord and our Redeemer and our Savior, is the one who created all things. The God of divine creation is the source of my help. The divine God of creation is the source of your help. And here is the psalmist applying the doctrine of God as the sovereign creator to his need and to his problem. What is it that calms my fears? What is it that calms our fears? What is it that encourages me along the way when I'm faced with hostility and difficulty? It is the fact that the sovereign creator of heaven and earth is with me. The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That God is with me. That God is with you. That God is the source of our help. And so what issue in your life is cause of concern that cannot be put right and cannot be resolved by a sovereign creator who made absolutely everything that is? Do you see what the psalmist is saying here? How can I find help? And where can I find help? I find this help. I find it in this sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth. And by affirming that our help comes from the one who made heaven and earth is really assuring. It is assuring for all of us who are going through this trial, this pandemic. We face a lot of uncertainties in this life, in this year, and in the coming year. Isn't it comforting? Isn't it assuring that our God, the one who created heaven and earth, is our source of help? But the psalmist does more than make that general statement. After making a general statement about God as the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, he now gives us the specific ways God protects and preserves his people from verses 3 to 8. In these verses, we see the psalmist's assurance of divine help. Verse 3 says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Now, this was certainly applicable to the pilgrim bands traveling to Jerusalem, and how precious its assurances and promises must have been to them. So I said earlier, the journey to Jerusalem was a dangerous one. One slip of the foot could have spelled great danger. on the difficult roads. But as they sang this song, as they recited this song together, they were assured that God would keep them on the way. And again, there were dangers of the nightly encampments, but they could rest in peace knowing that their keeper would neither slumber nor sleep. To highlight the watchful and attentive care of Yahweh, the psalmist here invokes a metaphorical image of the sleeping deity. You need to understand, within the larger ancient Near Eastern tradition, the gods were frequently depicted as sleeping. And this activity on the part of the deities was not considered exceptional or unusual, but simply necessary. Even as humans need sleep to perform their daily activities, these pagan worshipers believed that their gods needed rest too. Sleep was also a necessity for them. But the image of Yahweh in Psalm 121 subverts the claims about deities in the literature of the broader ancient Near East. As the keeper or guardian of Israel, Yahweh remains on watch to protect his people because he will not slumber nor sleep. When a person was asked, or when a person asked the great general Alexander the Great how he could sleep soundly when he was surrounded by so much personal danger, he replied that Parmenio, his faithful and reliable guard, was watching. Now, how much more soundly should we sleep when God, our keeper, our divine guardian, is watching over us? Our divine keeper neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so the reason why you can go to sleep at night is because God never sleeps. And so you don't have to stay up all night worrying about your problems or the challenges you would face tomorrow. Don't have to do that. You can enjoy a good night's rest because your God, Yahweh, is watching over you. Now, when we go to verse 4, notice the repetition here. But I want to point out some important things in verse 4 that I don't want us to miss. You see, verse 4 starts with the word behold. Now, the word behold means the same as indeed. It is true. It is a point of emphasis. In case you missed the theological truth that the psalmist taught in Psalm 121 verse 3, here in verse 4, he reminds us once again. And he is calling our attention by using this word behold. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God obviously does not sleep. He needs no sleep because he is God. He is transcendent. Indeed, this verse reaffirms the truth that God will neither slumber nor sleep. The word slumber often refers to a light sleep or being drowsy. And sometimes when I preach, I see some people slumber. Okay, they're a bit drowsy, and hopefully, as you listen to my sermon online, you're not being drowsy. Okay. Now, as human beings, we get drowsy at times, right? When we lack sleep, when you just had 3 hours of sleep, or when you traveled for a long time, you know, long periods of hours, you can get really drowsy. That's part of being human. But you see, our God is different from us. He does not slumber. He does not sleep because he does not need to rest. His power is limitless. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And because God does not sleep, he is always watching over us. Notice in verse 4, Israel is mentioned as the object of God's providential care. The watchful care of Yahweh must not be limited to passive observation. Rather, Yahweh watches over Israel by providing protection. And so it is very important for us to understand that the God whose power was displayed in creation was equally wonderful in His care for Israel. It is He who watches over Israel, who is the guardian of the individual also. And in verse 5 it says, "The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand." Now, in this verse, the psalmist introduces two additional metaphorical images meant to illustrate Yahweh's watchful care over him. You see, in ancient warfare, the soldier carried his shield in his left hand. And so the right side of his body remained exposed and vulnerable. It was vulnerable to attack since there was no shield of protection upon it. Consequently, one always sought to have a friend or an ally at his right hand to provide protection. Now, the psalmist is telling us that God takes up a deliberate defensive position to protect us where we are most vulnerable. We never know from where our attacks will come. The whole point in this is that we will be attacked. And we never know where the attack will come from, but it never catches God off guard. Why? Because He is always ready to shield us and protect us from danger. Notice in verse 6, the psalmist says, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, this apparently is a declaration that the pilgrim will not suffer sunstroke. We know there is genuine danger of sunstroke in such hot regions of the Near East. But what of the reference to the moon by night? Was there a fear of being moonstruck? For us, there is really no concern for thinking of the moon as threatening. But in ancient times, you need to understand mental illness was thought to be caused by the moon. In fact, the word lunatic comes from the Latin word luna for moon. And so this is where we get the word lunatic to refer to someone who has a mental disturbance. Now, while we cannot be certain really about what the psalmist's reference to the moon meant, I believe the use of this figurative language means that nothing either of the day or night can harm us if God is watching over us. So whatever your fears are, whether in the physical realm or in the imaginary realm, whether in the physical realm or the mental realm, God will shelter you. Lastly, in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist reinforces and extends the theme of Yahweh's attentive and protective care. The verb shamar, which is translated in English as keep, governs Psalm 121. And as I read Psalm 121, you might have noticed that the word keeps is repeated several times. And again, it appears in verses 7a, 7b, and 8a. It says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, the Hebrew verb shamar occurs 6 times in 8 verses. Shamar is a major Old Testament verb. It conveys the picture of one exercising great care to watch over and so to keep, preserve, protect, and guard. This verb was used by Israel in recounting Israel's exodus and wilderness journey. And so the repetition of this verb in this psalm should not be missed. As the psalm draws to a close, the thrice repeated word creates a sort of crescendo celebrating Yahweh as the guardian and keeper of all life. In verse 8, it says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, you need to understand the expression "going out" and "coming in" are used figuratively to indicate all of the activities of life, both at home and abroad. In all circumstances, the pilgrim is assured of the divine protection. No place, no time, no circumstance will be able to separate the psalmist from God's loving care. And so this expression indicates special protection and guidance in the small matters of life. Now, a good question we need to ask at this point is this. When troubles assail us, is it actually true that we will be protected from all harm if God is with us? And how do we respond when we experience a tragedy in life? When we lose a loved one? When the doctor says your loved one has 6 months to live? What do we do during those moments? And so we have studied in Psalm 121, doesn't mean God did not fulfill His promise of divine protection for His children. Well, we really need to answer these questions from a biblical perspective, because we know that the problem of evil and the presence of sin in the world are questions that have engaged the thoughts of philosophers of all nations. In fact, some of them have denied the existence of God because of the presence of evil and suffering. Now, why God permits certain calamities to come upon His dearest people, we often do not know. But we know He always has a good and a sufficient reason for permitting any such calamity. Thus, we can trust Him at all times, regardless of what comes or goes. Eugene Peterson provides an insightful answer to this issue. He said, and I quote, "The Christian life is not a fancy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. And in going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God, and we know we are ruled by Him. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from all evil, and He will keep our life." A mature Christian is neither blind to trouble nor in fear of it, for he is following after Jesus Christ, who said, "In this world, you will have trouble." But Jesus did not end there. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so the point of Psalm 121 is not that we will not have problems and difficulties in this life, but that God will sustain us and preserve us and strengthen us as we go through them. Toward the close of the 19th century, there was a vessel, a boat carrying a number of passengers sailing from Liverpool in England to New York. And somewhere in mid-Atlantic, the ship encountered a squall of wind that knocked the ship sideways. It was in the dead of night, and many of the passengers apparently arose and got dressed, fearing the worst. And amongst them was a little girl, 8 years of age, the captain's daughter. And she asked, upon awaking and getting out of bed, "What's the matter?" And it was explained to her about this squall of wind that had knocked the boat sideways and caused some alarm. And she asked the question, "Is my father on deck?" And they reassured her, "Yes, indeed, your father is on deck. So she got back into bed and fell asleep again. Beloved, we have a Heavenly Father who is on deck. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He does not need to sleep. His power is limitless. That Heavenly Father is on deck. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us with an everlasting love, a love that is that we have been led by grace to know, and He will never, ever let us go. In fact, He made a way to protect us from the greatest danger, namely His wrath. You see, as sinners, we deserve God's wrath. Because God is a holy God, He is determined to punish sin. And as sinners, we know the Bible tells us that sinners are objects of God's wrath. But by God's grace, and because of His great love for us, He made a way to protect us from His wrath. And He did that by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our representative. He became man because man is the one who sinned and failed God. Therefore, man needs to pay for his sins. But none of us could pay for our sins. Our good works are filthy rags before God's holy sight. Even if we perform a billion good works, it does not change the fact that we have sinned against God and deserve His wrath. And so God, in His grace and mercy, made a way. He sent His Son to become man, to become our substitute, to become our representative. He lived a perfect life for us. And on that cross, here's what Jesus Christ did. He took our place and He absorbed God's full wrath. He exhausted God's wrath so that we who have trusted in Him as our Lord and Savior will no longer experience God's wrath. Instead, we experience God's everlasting love. That's the greatest news you could ever hear. And if you have not yet experienced God's love and God's saving grace, I want you to know that it is not an accident that you are listening to this sermon online. I want you to know that God loves you, God cares about you, and that He wants to save you. And as you have heard the gospel, you are now reminded that you cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. Only His Son, Jesus Christ, can save you from the power and penalty of sin. So you need to believe in Him. So you need to put your trust in Him. You need to surrender your life to Him. You need to acknowledge that you are a sinner. You need to confess that to the Lord. And as a guilty sinner, you know you deserve God's wrath. But isn't it amazing to know that as you put your faith in Jesus, as you trust in Him alone for salvation, not only will all your sins be forgiven, but you will be reconciled to God. That's the greatest thing that can ever happen to a sinner. A sinner reconciled to God so that he can enjoy a personal relationship with the Lord. 1 John 4:10 tells us, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. And so in light of that truth, we ask, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So with the words of Corrie ten Boom, I conclude, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word and for reminding us today that it is only in Jesus Christ that we can find true rest. And so, Father, may we learn to rest in Your Son, to rest in His finished work on the cross, and to rest in Your love and providential care for us. What a great Savior, what a great Redeemer we have in Jesus. Indeed, Lord, we are so blessed to know You, to know the triune God and His Word. And what a blessing the book of Psalms is to us. I pray that these truths that we have learned from this book, O God, would be engraved in our hearts, and that we would bring them, O Father God, with us in our journey, Lord, in this world. Thank You for the assurance. Thank You for the comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.